Thank you, Brother Jim. It is indeed a pleasure to be here once again. Even though I seem to be getting the bug that's going around locally, it seems noteworthy that oftentimes in a series of meetings such as these reunions and other similar gatherings, that there is a common theme that is referred to by the several speakers. They each not having known what the other one was going to talk about. And it seems to be the case this reunion also. I don't know what Brother Sheldon brought to you yesterday for your hearing. As Brother Jim indicated, I was en route to here in this winter wonderland. The reason they call it that is because when you start out to go somewhere in Arizona in the winter, you wonder if you're going to get there. But I listened to Brother Surratt speak last evening, and several times I thought, oh no, why did he pick those scriptures? Because on the way down, I had thought in my mind while driving, nothing else to do, about several scriptures that I would like to make reference to, perhaps during a testimony service. But after I had been asked to be your speaker this evening, I thought better to save them. And I'm glad I did, because I've had all the more chance to listen to your prayers and your testimonies, your concerns, your happiness, and your desires relative to the gospel of Christ. And that should be our greatest interest in this life. Until you get to about the midpoint in life, you cannot possibly realize what a fleeting experience this is. A mortal lifetime is a relatively short period of time, though you live to what has been referred to in the scriptures as the age of man, 70, which adds up to 70 years. Some live even beyond 80, 90. My father into his 95th year before he left this earth. But even at that, he would like to have stayed longer, for he said a few months prior to his passing that he'd lived a long time, but he'd like to stick around a little longer just to see what was going to happen. And what he had reference to was the fulfillment of prophecy. Brother Case smiles because he came, at least spent a good deal of time in the city where I was born and raised, Council Bluffs, Iowa. He knew my parents, and I knew his father. And the little town of Pisgah that he referred to this morning is so familiar with me, where the man was brought back to life after having lost his life in a farm accident. Our life here is very fragile. Our human life here is very precious. Every hour of every day is precious to us. And if we can only realize it, we will be so much better off in our standing before the Lord. The apostle of the Lord wrote a letter to the Hebrews many hundreds of years ago now, nearly 2,000 years ago. But because the gospel of Christ and the Holy Scriptures are a living force, their newness does not diminish, but it remains as vital and pertinent to us in our day and time as it was to those folks in that time we now feel was so long ago. And so Paul said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, in different manners, spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. And you remember in the book of 1 John that the statement is made regarding the scriptures that it truly in fact is the word of our God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Again, Paul says, Jesus, being the brightness of his glory, the glory of the Father, and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. And that's a very personal thing. And sometimes we lose the personality of that thought that has been given to us, of that divine act where he purged the sins of mankind for us. After that, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, having earned his glory and having left us a legacy of life, eternal life, where we may obtain to the same place that he has obtained in the presence of the Holy Father, having been made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Sometimes the sick call for administration, and the elders are instructed to anoint their head with oil and pray over them. And the anointing with oil is symbolic of this, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But he continued and said, And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And each one of us here tonight, and each one of the Lord's people across the full spectrum of the land, around the world, who seek unto him in faith, believing, and living in righteousness, hope eventually to obtain to the status of being an heir, an inheritor of salvation. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The human memory being what it is, with an extremely few notable exceptions, those who have what is perhaps termed a photographic memory, where seemingly they remember most of everything they have ever seen or heard or experienced, with our average intelligences, our memories tend to fade with the passing of time. And mine, which was bad to begin with, is getting worse. I have trouble calling names immediately when I haven't seen a person for a matter of a few months. If it was a few years, it's even worse. And so it is with the Word of God that we've been given, our heritage, our legacy, the Word of life, lest it slip from our memories. We must be diligent to give heed to it on a continuing basis. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And I suppose if I had been of a mind to take a text for this evening's consideration, it would have been this: how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Those of us who have heard the gospel story, those of us who have been baptized into a sacred and everlasting covenant with our Heavenly Father, if we should neglect that salvation that has been promised us, how shall we escape the justice and the recompense of a righteous God for someone who has not been diligent in keeping the commandments of the gospel? We have heard the expression that there are errors or sins of commission, things that we commit. There are also errors or sins of omission. And one of the sins of omission is to neglect our great salvation that has been given to us. Only a father could give such a gift to his children as that of eternal salvation. That which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And how many down through the ages have confirmed that which the Lord spoke upon the face of this earth in his divine authority from God Almighty? And God also, bearing them witness with both signs and wonders and with many miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For again, the servant of the Lord says, unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak? But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Human mankind, subject to mortality. Or what is the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crowned him with glory and honor, and thou didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he did put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. There is not a thing on the face of this earth that mankind has not subdued that has life. The plants, the animals, everything has been subdued by the hand of man because he was given authority over that. But we have been made lower than the angels for the purpose of the working of salvation to our benefit, if we will but heed and not neglect that sacred gift that has been given unto us. And it is said concerning Christ the Lord, for whom are all things made, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, and daughters also. Of course, we understand that when it refers to man generally in the scriptures, and to sons, it means mankind, women and daughters alike. It became him for whom are all things to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. You know, sometimes we wonder the purpose of our sufferings in this life. As long as we are in this life, we are subject to the ills and the weaknesses and the sicknesses of the flesh, of the mortal body. And sometimes I believe we are able to gain a degree of perfection if we endure these things in faith and patience, the virtues that we are told we should have. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Wherefore, partaking of the holy calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? And you remember the scripture that says that we who have taken upon us the name of Christ come unto him through the waters of baptism, that we are members of the household of God. We each mostly have had our own household in this life, our home with our family. But the most important household of all to be a member of is the household of God as his children. And we are of his household if. So many things are conditional upon us, our actions and our words and our thoughts. If we hold fast, that is, hold tightly, the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. It is only those who persevere to the end who shall receive the final reward. It's sort of like a marathon, you know. These fellows, now girls, get out and they run to the best of their strength, races of various kinds, and they don't think about going to the finish line, but in their mind, they think about getting to that finish line and crossing it. And we don't cross the finish line in our race of life before God until we have been successful to the end. Another thing, the fairness of God exceeds all the fairness of mankind. In a marathon race, there's only one winner. Oh, maybe there'll be a tie. But generally, there's only one winner. But in the marathon that God has set up us upon in this life, in his infinite divine fairness, every one of us can win the race, because we're winning the race for ourselves. Wherefore today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. You know, there are numerous things that are required of us in this life in order to not neglect so great a salvation, in order to prove ourselves worthy children of our Heavenly Father. And one of them is to share the light of the gospel that we have received as a gift with others. And we're told in very vivid language. Sometimes it's very pleasing to read the statements in the scriptures concerning these things that are required of us to do in order that we will be running this race to the end of our final day. In the book of Proverbs, in the 20th chapter, and I think perhaps I have read this in the hearing of a number of you before, but it is so illustrative in its context, and it pertains so much to each one of us. It says, again, remembering mankind, women and men alike, the spirit of man upon this earth, in this mortal sphere of action, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And for what purpose? That it might be lighted and show its brilliance unto all who will look upon it. Those who will look upon our spirit, if we will reflect the light of the gospel. I remember one time when I was living in Rome, Italy, courtesy U.S. Army. I had occasion to visit the ancient Christian catacombs outside the city of Rome. And they had excavated layer after layer down beneath the surface of the ground. We went down to the seventh layer, and it was getting a little spooky, quite frankly. And there was a monk from the Catholic Church who was a guide, and he gave each one of us a candle. And it was about as big around as a pencil, and not quite as long as my pencil. That's all we had for the seven levels. As we went into the entrance, they lighted each candle. And each candle by itself gave off only enough light for us to barely see the walls and the steps ahead of us. And we had to hold it down low to see the surface on which we were walking. And it was a rather arduous task because, being Danish, I was a little larger than the people who lived in Italy in that time. So I had to go stooped over and sideways in order to get through there. But each candle gave out barely enough light for that person themselves to see with. But when all the candles were lit and we were going down in file of procession, there was enough light for us to see rather well. And so it is when we jointly and combined let our light shine unto the world, its brilliance is more easily detected than if we stand alone with a single flicker and try to light the way of another when it shall only be enough for ourselves. We must come together indeed as a household of God and share our joint light with those who will look thereupon. To hear the gospel preached and to have a desire to share it with others is not quite enough, for there is required of us an earnestwhile study on our own, for ourselves. And here's one of the reasons, again referring to the book of Proverbs. It says, go not forth hastily to strive, that is, to discuss with. I don't think it meant to debate or to argue, but to discuss with. Lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Go not forth hastily to strive. In other words, study beforehand the Word of God. Study in classes. Read it yourself, as well as listening to the ministers of the Lord preach, in order that you know what is the gospel in its entirety and in its purity. Because believe me, there are many, many people across the length and breadth of the land who are very well read in the scriptures of the Bible, and who can quote chapters on end verbatim from memory. And unless you're well prepared and have been given that divine discernment as to the true meaning, you may wind up not knowing what to do when your neighbor puts you to shame, because you're not as well versed, or you're not as well read or learned in the scriptures as he. And so one of the key words is preparation through study and prayer, asking for God's direction and asking him to open before us opportunities to share our light with others. There is a verse. Well, I missed one. I'm going to go back to that chapter in Proverbs, the 25th. Some of you remember it. Sometimes it appears on a plaque or the cover of a book. It says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And in order to get these objects properly placed in a framework to display to others, we must have behind us study and meditation and prayer and divine direction. The Apostle Paul, writing to the young man Timothy, the young minister, told him the same thing in slightly different words. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Study. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Dividing the word of truth from what? From the word of untruth. From the word of evil. This is what we must learn to do from our study and our prayer, receiving direction. Referring again to the letter to the Hebrews, Paul says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Any of you should seem to come short of winning that marathon race by not successfully crossing over the finish line in honesty and truth and faith and hope. Let us fear that this promise left us, that we not come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, those other people off over the way, he's saying. The word did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I've sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, and that rest referred to is the rest from the cares of this life. We're all burdened with many cares in this life, many responsibilities, many duties of labor in order to earn our living, in order to support those whom we have taken unto us, our mates in life, our children, and others of family and friends. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it first was preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, in the Psalms, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, if this day you have come to listen to the voice of God's word, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, those who are of the household of God. For he that entereth into his rest, he also has ceased from his own work, as God did from his, at the end of the race, that is. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no thing that we can think but what God knows it, and but what it is recorded in our record in heaven, and by which we shall be judged, in addition to the words we have spoken and the deeds that we have done. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, referring to Christ, of course, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, yes, it identifies him here, let us hold fast, let us hold tightly our profession, that thing which we profess to believe in, our profession, the gospel of Christ. Our infirmities. I'm so thankful for that one verse in the Psalms which says that the Lord God remembers that we are but dust and that we are weak, And so his mercy is for us when we implore him for his mercy. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time to help in time of need. I mentioned having served in the army at one time, and there used to be sort of a cliche, I guess it could be called. Some of the fellows were not overly ambitious in accomplishing the duties assigned to them. And sort of snide remarks would be made concerning them at payday. And they'd be asked if they were going to be able to walk up to the pay table, if they're going to have to back up to it. Laterally, meaning less than worthy of the pay they were to be given. Paul says, let us, therefore, have reason before God because of the run of our race, because of our study, because of the shining forth of our light, the light of our candle, our spirit. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Sometimes we listen to these things for years on end, the scriptures being preached to our hearing, and we having read them many years, and they sort of get classified in the back of our intellect as something that, yes, it's true, it's there, but it really is something that I'm not going to be concerned with immediately today because I have other things to do. But my friend, we don't know how many days we have to do, because our life is so fragile. And though we have lived, in some cases, many years, it doesn't mean that we're going to have another day. And we are living in perilous times, because wickedness across the face and breadth of the land is increasing in astronomical strides, seemingly trying to keep up with the advance in technology nowadays, which is all-encompassing the inhabitants of the earth, except in what's called the third world nations. I used to work with computers when they were in their infancy, and we had huge phonograph records on which we stored data. And nowadays, they're manufacturing what they call chips the size of a fingernail, whereon you can store many thousands of times the amount of data that we were able to put on one of these phonograph records. And the original computers in the early 50s that I worked with in the supply and equipment maintenance areas were operated by the old vacuum radio cathode tubes, and a computer was almost the size of the warehouse, and it would take 48 hours to warm the thing up to operating temperature, and the tubes were always burning out then. Then you'd have to replace a tube and go back and start from ground zero another 48 hours, and it got to the point after a certain age on a total bank of tubes that you never got up to that 48-hour period. You never got warmed up to operating. And we measured the processing of transactions in terms of how many seconds it took to process one transaction. Nowadays, they figure out the time for processing a transaction in 1/1,000,000th of a second, a nanosecond, it's called. Maybe it's gone beyond that. I don't know. I'm to the point now where I'm on the downhill side, like coming down from Flagstaff. It's a downhill road now, and many things are coming into being that I can't keep up with as far as technology is concerned. But it seems to be a race between technology and evil in this accelerated life in which we live. Because nowadays we find so much that was not known in former days. I went to school through high school in the early years of college and didn't know some of the evils of life that my grandchildren in the elementary grades are confronted with today. And I have become so sick at heart to think that they have to be confronted with such stuff. But you know, God recompenses everything equal in His sight, and we cannot question the equality of it, because He has caused to come into existence so many witnesses of late years to the fact that He lives, that God lives, and that Jesus the Christ lives, and that there is a hereafter, and a reward for good, and a reward for evil. He has allowed many people, I believe, a lot of the times unwittingly, to come back as witnesses as to His divinity, as to His existence, as to His love and mercy and justice. In the 1960s and the 70s, and now continuing, there have been written a number of books, a large number of books now, about people who have died and come back to life. They're called out-of-body experiences that they report. These people have experienced clinical death, where all so-called vital signs have ceased. Their heartbeat has stopped being perceptible. It has stopped pumping. They've known that. Their breathing has stopped. Their blood pressure has dropped to zero. And through the marvels of modern medicine that the intelligences of man has deduced, they have learned how to resuscitate a little over half of the people that they can have immediate access to who suffer a clinical death, except for catastrophic injury in cases of accidents. They start their breathing again. They start their heart action again. And then the blood pressure once again rises. And when that happens, in many cases, the spirits of these people have departed from their body during that period, as short as it may be, and they have seen the other side. They have been given a glimpse, perhaps only of the outer fringes of paradise. But they have seen, and they come back and they say, they know that God lives and that there is a life hereafter. Perhaps I'll read just a bit to you of some of the experiences. A doctor recently wrote, a medical doctor, life after death can either be the puzzle or the hope of mankind. Recent on-the-scene interviews of patients returning from clinical death, those who had died for all medical purposes of examination and then been resuscitated, and who have experienced transitions into another life, reveal that the good and bad reports are about equally divided in number. You know? So, you can't take for granted, no one can take for granted that everyone's going to go to heaven, because they don't. And they won't. They say almost half of the people report having seen the beginning of paradise, and almost half of them report having gone to the other place. You know, this really brings home the reality of what is told us in the scriptures. that there is a life hereafter, and it begins immediately when this life stops. There is no lapsing period. The life beyond begins immediately, not so much as a moment lapsing between mortality and immortality. It reminds me of that statement in the 13th chapter of Mark, I believe it is, where it says, at the time of the gathering, that last gathering, you remember, that two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. And this appears to be an exact witness of that very thing. The doctors who examine, who interview these patients, say that right at half say they had pleasant experiences, and the other half said their experiences were not pleasant, not by a long ways. One of the persons who came back, and this is from the book entitled Beyond Death's Door by Maurice Rawlings, MD. In his interview with the patient said, suddenly I felt my terrible chest pain. And now, after the pain, I felt exhilaration because that person's body, spirit had left his body. I can't fully express it. I was floating into an area that looked like heaven. It was wonderfully bright with buildings and streets of gold, and I saw a figure with long hair and a brilliant white robe, and a light radiated all about him. I didn't talk to him. I am sure that it was Jesus. As he took hold of my hand, the next thing I remember was a jerking on my body, and you were shaking me, he told the doctor, and then the pain came back in the chest. But I was back on earth again. I believe it was 3 years ago, here, on this very floor, Sister Flora Lise Yates got up and bore a testimony after I had preached a sermon and referenced somewhat to this type of thing. And she said in her early life, she had become so ill with pneumonia that her spirit left her body. And they didn't have the methods of resuscitation in those days that they have today. And only the more recent ones are as successful as they are. The older ones that were learned in the 1950s and before are not nearly as successful in resuscitation as they are today. And some of the men here who work with the police departments and the rescue units and paramedics understand what that is, the difference. And she said, Sister Flora Lise Yates, for our benefit, a member of the household of God, that as she departed from her body, she rose from her body, and she could see it lying there on the bed. Her mother was sitting beside her, and she was taken heavenward, and she saw the outer fringes of paradise, a vast expanse of green, such as a meadow or a beautiful lawn, and a path meandering on up through as far as she could see, and beautiful flowers along each side. Some of you remember, I'm sure. And there were bluebirds here and there, and other things that she didn't relate at that point. And this recently, an elder with whom I have traveled in the mission field told me of his experience in early life when he also had become critically ill and his spirit departed from his body and he saw a glimpse of the beyond. He wasn't able to approach any of the people, but he saw people off in a distance working with fruit trees, and he saw fields of grain. And we may wonder at these things, but what is it for us to wonder at? The environment of our Heavenly Father that He has created beyond this mortal veil that is so thin that we can almost but not quite see through it, with our mortal eyes. This person speaking to the doctor says, I will never forget that moment of happiness. I want to recapture that moment again. I am not afraid of death. I am really not. I look forward to seeing Jesus again. Do you remember in Alma, it said, Alma one time was speaking to the people, and he says, have you come to the point, and he was indicating if they haven't, they had better, to where you can stand before God guiltless? Do you look forward to meeting your Heavenly Father? Are you in a condition to meet your Heavenly Father? Third chapter, 31st verse, Alma. Another account given to this doctor, one of his patients, said, I knew that I was dying. They had just gotten me to the hospital, and then I felt this pain in my head, and I saw a great light, and everything was whizzing around and around. That sort of reminded me of Phoenix traffic, but nevertheless, says, then I felt free and at peace, and just an uncanny sense of well-being. I looked down on the medical people working over me, and it didn't bother me a bit, and I wondered why. And then I was suddenly enveloped in blackness and went through a tunnel. And this is a common experience by these people who pass to the beyond and come back again and are able to report. I emerged from the other end in a white light which had a soft glow. And there was my brother who had died 3 years previously. I attempted to go through a doorway, but my brother was blocking my view and wouldn't let me see what was behind him. But then I saw what was behind him. It was a bright angel, an angel of light. I felt encompassed by this force of love from this angel that was searching and probing my deepest thoughts. And I was being searched. His soul was being searched for acts of righteousness or acts of unrighteousness while in this life. And then I seemed to be allowed to sense the presence of spirits of some other loved ones who had died previously. And then my whole body jumped from the electric jolt that they gave me, you know, this electric shock treatment in order to start the heart again and the breathing. And I knew I was back on earth. Since I have recovered from this encounter with death, I am no longer afraid of death. I have already been there. I know what it is. And every one of these accounts that are reported, the individual has had a complete change in attitude. Even though they may have been good, righteous people, when they come back, their attitude has been changed for the better. And they know that there's a life hereafter, and they know that they must live worthily of it in order to partake of the reward that God has for the righteous. Here is one woman who says, I always thought about social status and wealth symbols as the most important things in life, until life was suddenly taken from me. And now I know that none of these things are important. Only the love you show to others will endure or be remembered. The material things won't count. Our present life is nothing compared to what you'll see later. You remember what the Apostle Paul says? That eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those who love him. She says, now I am not afraid to die again. Those that are afraid of dying must have a reason, or else they don't know what it's like. This is the side that has only most recently begun to be reported. Those who go to the place of punishment. The doctor says, in most cases, this seems to be underground. as distinguished from rising, or within the earth in some way. Yes, down to the depths of hell. This one man died and came back, and he changed his life totally around because he was a character. To use the phrase in an uncomplimentary way, he said, "I was dead as far as this world is concerned, but I was alive in another world. There was no lost time, not a moment lapses between the time we leave this life and the time we enter the life beyond. I learned more in that hour out of the body than I could ever learn while in the body. All I could remember is falling over the edge of the trestle." He was working for a lumber yard, and those of you who have seen or worked in lumber yards, you know that they have ponds where they float the logs, getting them ready to the mill, and they have a trestle overhead, and usually there's an overhead crane or a walkway, where a man has to walk along there, and every once in a while look to see what's going on below so he can determine what maneuvers are necessary with the machinery in order to get the logs placed in proper order for the mill to be sawed. And he fell off this ledge, this man did, up in Oregon. His name is here, his location is a documented account in the medical records. He said, "All I could remember is falling over the edge of the trestle. The locomotive engineer watched me go all the way down into the water, about 70 feet. He fell between logs, and then the logs closed in after him, and he died. He was killed from the accident." He says, "The next thing I knew, I was standing near a shoreline." Again, this fellow was not a righteous man. "Standing near a shoreline of a great ocean of fire. It happened to be what the Bible says it is in the 21st chapter of Revelations in the 8th verse, the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the most awesome sight one could ever see, this side of the final judgment. I remember more clearly than anything that has ever happened to me in my life. I was standing some distance from this burning, turbulent, rolling mass of blue fire. As far as my eyes could see, it was just the same, a lake of fire and brimstone. There was nobody in it, and I was not in it, and this perplexed him. But the time was not yet, you remember, when those who earn it were to be cast into it. But they were placed near it where they felt the searing heat of it." He said, "The scene was so awesome that words simply fail. And there's no way to describe it except to say we were eyewitnesses now to the final judgment. There's no way to escape, no way out. You don't even try to look for one. This is the prison out of which no one can escape, except by divine intervention. I said to myself in an audible voice, if I had known about this, I would have done anything that was required to escape coming to a place like this, but I had not known. As these thoughts were racing through my mind, I saw another man coming by in front of us, and I knew immediately who he was, and he is capitalized. He had a strong, kind, compassionate face, composed and unafraid, master of all he saw. It was Jesus himself. And a great hope took hold of me, and I knew the answer to my problem was this great and wonderful person who was moving by me in this prison of lost, confused, judgment-bound souls. I did not do anything to attract his attention. I said again to myself, if he would only look my way and see me, he could rescue me from this place because he would know what to do. He passed on by, and it seemed as though he would not look my way, but just before he passed out of sight, he turned his head and looked directly at me, and that's all it took. His look was enough. In seconds, I was back entering into my body again. It was like coming in through the door of a house, because he had the desire, through the extreme remorse of his soul, to live righteously if he would be given the opportunity to come back. And it was given him, and I believe that he might stand as a testimony even this very day as to that which awaits those who neglect so great a salvation. He says in conclusion, it's easy to talk about and describe something you have seen. I know there is a lake of fire because I've seen it. I know Jesus Christ is alive in eternity, for I have seen him. I'm going to read one more account, and this was an account of a man who was deemed worthy of a good reward. He says, they were rushing me from the emergency room to the intensive care because of my chest pain. They told me it was a heart attack. The next thing I remember was looking down on my body in the intensive care unit, and I don't know how I got there, but they were working on me, and there was a young doctor in a white coat, two nurses, and a black fellow in a white uniform, and he was doing most of the work on me, shoving down on my chest, and someone else was breathing for me, and they were yelling to get this and that. And I later learned that this black fellow was a male nurse on the ward. I'd never seen him before. I even remember the black bow tie he was wearing. And he describes what he saw while out of the body. He says, I walked through a door and saw on the other side this beautiful, brilliantly lit city reflecting what seemed to be the sun's rays, and it was all made of gold or some shiny metal with domes and steeples in beautiful array. What's he saying? Perhaps in my father's house are many mansions. And the streets were shining, not quite like marble, but made of something I've never seen before. And there were people all dressed in glowing robes with radiant faces, and they looked beautiful. And the air smelled so fresh. I've never smelled anything like it. And he heard music in the background. And he saw his mother and father, who had died some years earlier. And his mother had been an amputee. They'd had to take one leg off. And he says, when he saw her, she was walking on both legs. And we know in the resurrection that all things shall be restored in their perfect state. There is a warning in the sixth chapter of Hebrews. It's talking about the principles of the gospel of Christ: faith, repentance, baptism, the laying on of hands, resurrection, and the judgment. And he says that we will continue to adhere and hold to these principles. This we will do if God permit, for it is impossible. Again, this is a warning not to neglect your great salvation that has been provided for you if you remain worthy. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, that if they should fall away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance. And it gives the reason: because we see that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. so many things that time will not permit, so I'm going to close. In Nephi, and I can't locate the verse right now, but it says that if the word of the gospel, God's word to us, is preached through the power of the Holy Ghost, that the power of the Holy Ghost will carry it unto your heart. And when it says unto your heart, it means right up to your heart. But you must open your heart in order to let the Word of God in. And so, my friends, when we come to church, let us remember it is a great promise of salvation that we're concerned with, and we desire to learn that from the Scriptures, which will benefit us and which will help us benefit others, that we might stand as a shining light with others, not just as a single candle, but to stand with others in witnessing unto the world that God lives and is a rewarder of all those who serve Him in righteousness.